So I just wanted to share an observation from my experiences with talking with people who don't agree with me about this divide. Everybody agree it's a problem that we have this divide. Everybody out there in live stream land, divides are not good. Everybody agrees that it is. I believe this, what I share here, will help you love those on the other side, whichever side you're on. Okay? So what I realized in having these conversations with people was that the side you are on in this divide is determined by where you get your information. If you rely on mainstream media, you will be on the anti-Trump side. TV and radio news, internet mainstream news sites, and newspapers all are on that side. If you go to alternative news sites on the internet, you'll be on the other side. Everybody see that? So recently for me, I've been getting my information mainly from alternative news sites, and my turning point came before the election when the New York Post published the incriminating information about President Biden's family off the laptop of his son. And social media and all the mainstream news completely suppressed it. They blocked it. Twitter blocked the New York Post's account on Twitter. It was just amazing. It was blatant and obvious that the mainstream sources were suppressing this information. And it was either because they were pressured into it or they just wanted to get rid of President Trump. But it was not because they were working to reveal the truth, which is what they're supposed to be doing, right? If there's corruption, it's supposed to be getting revealed. And that's what newspapers and journalists used to do. Investigative journalism used to be, you know, a very heroic thing. Even in my own lifetime, the Watergate situation was uncovered by investigative journalists. But that's not happening anymore. So for each of us, here's what I learned. Rather than believing that people on the other side are stupid or evil, understand it's because they're getting different information from you. And I believe if you can hold that in your thoughts about them, you'll be able to love them in spite of our differences. It's not that they're evil. They're just listening to other voices. And let me just end up here by saying, if you don't have access to alternative news, ask the Lord to give you that access. He's the God of truth, and he will provide for you to get the truth, whether that means providing a device or a connection to the internet that you can have because it's out there. You just need to get it. So just I'll name a few alternative sites here. There are many, but I really like the libertydaily.com, which just simply lists all of the articles that are coming out from alternative news sites. NOQReport.com has been a real blessing to me. The Epoch Times, there's many of them. And, of course, there's attempts to suppress them, but praise God they're still open. Okay, changing subject. Several legends abound about why there is a Valentine's Day. So if you look into this, you get to pick which one you like, because there's nobody's claiming they know the real story. So I picked one from history.com, and here's what it says. Valentine, Saint Valentine, may have been imprisoned and killed for attempting to help Christians escape harsh Roman prisons, where they were often beaten and tortured. An imprisoned Valentine actually sent the first Valentine greeting himself after he fell in love with a young girl, possibly his jailer's daughter, who visited him during his time of confinement. Before his execution, it is alleged that he wrote her a letter and signed, "From Your Valentine." And that expression is still with us today. So again, that's only one of many legends about where we get Valentine's Day. So today, because it's Valentine's Day and it's all about love, I was led to talk today from this book. This book is called The Five Love Languages. It's by Gary Chapman, and I think this is the only one that was in the bookstore, but Ava can order them for you, or you can get them on Amazon, or you can get it in Kindle. The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. So we're going to start out with John chapter 13 and verse 34. And this is what Yeshua said. I am giving you a new command, that you keep on loving each other. In the same way I have loved you, you are also to keep on loving each other. So, pretty clear, we are all called to love each other in the way that Yeshua loved us. And of course, the bottom line is that he sacrificed his life for us. That's how much he loved us. That's the kind of love that he had. So love is supposed to be a distinguishing characteristic of the followers of Yeshua. And I'm sure everybody hearing this has someone you love. Spouse, children, parents, siblings, friends. But what is the love that Yeshua commanded? What is that love like? I believe it's one of the most misunderstood, confusing words in our language. Let me give you some confusions here. A man calls an adulterous relationship love, and God calls it sin. A woman calls bailing out and picking up after her alcoholic husband love, and a psychologist calls it codependency. A parent indulges a child's wishes and calls it love, and his grandmother calls it spoiling him. Right? The love Yeshua was referring to is agape love. It's not what we call romantic love. In the Greek, there's different words for them. In the Greek, the word for romantic love is eros. And of course, there's also phileos, which is brotherly love. So there's three words in Greek that we just bundle into that one word of love. So romantic love is wonderful. Romantic love is awesome. But it's not what Yeshua is referring to in this scripture. But it is often mistaken for the love Yeshua referred to, agape love. And of course, it's reinforced by romantic literature, movies, songs, soap operas. They all add to this confusion. This is what love is. This is what love is. So romantic love is like this. You meet someone, their physical characteristics, their personality are compatible with you, so you get along well, you enjoy each other's company, and you begin to get together more often, and it grows. And at some point, you begin to make winning that other person's heart a high priority, higher priority even than your own needs. And that's great. At its peak, romantic love becomes euphoric. You can't think of anything else. And the song I think that captures this most is in My Fair Lady, On the Street Where You Live. I've often walked on the street before, but the pavement always stayed beneath my feet before. All at once am I several stories high because I'm on the street where you live. So you're sure your marriage will be perfect, it'll last forever, you can't imagine never hurting each other. It actually should be called a romantic obsession. And this romantic obsession differs from agape love because it is not an act of the will. And agape love is an act of the will. Because just look at the way we talk about it. How do you become romantically involved? You fall into love. You fall in love. That's not an act of your will. It happens. People just kind of say like, oh, the sparks went off and we just fell in love. Imagine you saying, I decided to be in love with you. That wouldn't work at all, right? It's not a decision. Now, studies show, this is important, that romantic obsession, romantic love, lasts at the most about 2 years. And on the street where you live becomes a street littered with hurt. Your eyes open up and you begin to see faults and they begin to bother you. So after the romantic period wears off, our self-seeking desires kick back in and reassert themselves. Now, the romantic obsession or romantic love, it's absolutely not wrong or evil. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, that's how Diane and I got together. That's how most couples get together. The critical wrong understanding is to think that that will last forever. And that's it. Because once it wears off, couples have three options. Endure a life of misery together. Number two, jump ship. Try again. And our generation has opted for that quite frequently. I think the statistics are just abysmal about divorce. And third, the third option is recognize the romantic love experience for what it is. It's temporary. And begin to pursue real love, agape love, with your spouse. And understanding that that is hard work. And it means change. It means following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it is work. So what is the real love Yeshua referred to? This agape love, does the Bible describe it? Yes, we have this wonderful passage that you're probably all familiar with from weddings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 4, love is patient and kind, not jealous, not boastful. Verse 5, not proud, rude, or selfish, not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not gloat over other people's sins, but takes delight in the truth. Verse 7, love always bears up, always trusts, always hopes, always endures. Love never ends. So in any relationship, real love, agape love, requires you to make a free will choice. I am your spouse, your parent, your child, your fiance, your friend. I choose to love you. And this in love experience, the romantic experience, it doesn't come from this choice. So you should all want to find appropriate ways to express that free will decision to show love. And it requires an act of your will and discipline and personal growth to do that. Here's the most important part of it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. God's love for us, what is God's love for us? It's agape love. Has already been poured out in our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. Real love, agape love, requires regularly receiving the poured out love of God, which he wants to pour into you continually. Then he enables you to pour out his love to others, his agape love. And it requires you get to that place where you feel deep down inside at an emotional, spiritual level that God loves you and you're experiencing his love so you can pour it out to others. You know that he's taking care of you so you can take care of others. You can show them your love. So this was very important to my marriage, Diane and my marriage. We survived as a couple. And our agape love grew because God was pouring out his love to us. Because romantic love would not have gotten Diane and I through the 15 years of her being chronically ill and housebound. No way that we could have gotten through that if it hadn't been God's love pouring out in me to take care of her and her to put up with me, because I screwed up a lot of times. So we survived. It was that agape love of God being poured into us and the ability to love each other with his love. And then a little bit here on why is love important? Why do people need it? Well, the need to feel love is a primary human emotional need. It's essential to your spiritual and emotional health. It's a most basic need of children. With an adequate supply of love, a child will develop into a responsible adult. Without it, the child will be emotionally retarded. And love is connected to other basic needs, security, self-worth, significance. When you feel loved, you feel secure, though you have enemies all around. You feel valued because someone loves you. With love, you can achieve great things. Without it, life doesn't seem worth living. Why should you want to be better at loving people you're close to? Because inside every person, all the people you're close to, is an emotional tank waiting to be filled with love. And when it's empty, people are driven to dysfunctional behavior to get it filled. We have an inner need that cries out to be loved. A need to feel loved by one's spouse is at the heart of marital desires. And in terms of achievements, people feel like, what good are all my achievements if my spouse doesn't love me? It just counts for nothing. So I believe that many couples are not giving each other the love they need today. The romantic experience temporarily fills the love tank, but it doesn't last forever. So keeping that love tank full is as important to a marriage as keeping the proper level of oil in your car. Otherwise, it breaks down. And I realized long ago that the best thing that I can do for my wife, Diane, is to love her. And I also realized that I need help to do that. Can some of you admit to that? You need help to love better? So there's a lot of literature. I got a bunch of them on my shelves about marital love, how to keep it alive, have dates, do this, you know, all these things. People try it, but I believe one reason that a lot of those things don't work is that they overlook a very fundamental truth that is revealed in this book. Psychologists have learned that children develop unique patterns in early childhood. They develop their self-esteem, their hostility maybe, or their insecurity, but they've also learned that children grow up and develop a primary love language based on how their parents treat them and their genetics. Everyone develops a love language. And what this is that different things communicate love to them, make them feel love. So different people have different love, primary love languages. In other words, what touches my heart may not touch your heart. So Gary Chapman has identified 5 love languages, plus some dialects he talks about here. And what he says is that most people have a primary love language and then a secondary love language out of the 5. And they're the product, I'd say, basically of how you grew up. And then he gives an acronym for this, and the acronym is TAPER, T-A-P-E-R. So the 5 love languages are this: T, time; A, acts of service; P, physical touch; E, encouraging words; and R, receiving gifts. So the reality is that husbands and wives, parents and children, seldom speak the same love language. So when I'm trying to express love to someone else, I tend to use my primary love language to show them the love that I think is the way you receive love. But it may not work with them. And this often leads to disappointment when the other person doesn't respond. But think of it this way. It's like you're speaking a foreign language to them. And as all of you know, you need to learn the language of a person who can't speak yours to communicate. It doesn't work. So you need to be willing to learn your loved one's love language, is the point. And once you discover your loved one's primary love language, it is the key to a long-lasting, loving relationship, because you can fill their tank and not be frustrated by trying to fill their tank and having it not work. Okay, so we're going to take a few minutes now and go through the 5 love languages. Number 1, T in TAPER, time, quality time. Giving your loved one undivided attention, looking at each other, talking, taking a walk, going out for a meal, doing things your loved one loves to do, even if you don't like it. Or doing something together that gives him or her your full attention. The specific activity it's not relevant, as long as it's a common pursuit that creates togetherness. Sharing experiences, thoughts, feelings, desires. And when you're doing this, I've learned this lesson the hard way, giving quality time to your loved one, it's important to focus on what you're hearing, not on what you want to say. Giving empathy rather than advice, which focuses on speaking. And that's a struggle for me, but I keep trying to do it. Okay, number 2, acts of service. Doing things you know your loved one would like you to do for them. Pleasing them by serving them to express your love for him or her. This could be around the house, cooking, cleaning, chores, repairs, renovations, whatever. In John chapter 13 and verse 14, the Lord gave us his example. Now, if I, the Lord and Rabbi, have washed your feet, you also should wash each other's feet. Verse 15, for I have set you an example so that you may do as I have done to you. So there is a beautiful picture of agape love. The Lord getting down on his knees, even though he's the Lord, and washing the feet of his disciples as an act of loving service, and then he tells us to do likewise. And of course, you may have to overcome some stereotypes in our culture to do that. Men don't wash dishes, men don't cook, right? Women don't repair things, but maybe that's what's needed. Third, physical touch. Studies with infants have shown how important touch is. And many kinds of touches communicate love. Sexual intimacy is only one dialect of touch love. And, of course, touch love must be expressed in a way that your loved one is comfortable with and touches them, makes them feel good, not what you think is feeling good. You have to learn their dialect and what brings pleasure to them. It might not be something that does to you. So we're talking here about very simple things, a hand on the shoulder, sitting close by, a brief kiss, holding hands. And need to not be critical here. Having touch as your primary love language doesn't make you carnal. This is just normal for people to have touch as a primary love language. Number four, E, encouraging words. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. This tremendous power in verbal affirmation, compliments. Oh, you look great in that dress. I really appreciate the way you cooked dinner tonight. And this is a hard one for me because everybody's afraid of being false and being flattering. Flattery is done, is not this. Affirmation is not flattery. When you compliment someone, it's for their well-being, not to manipulate them in some way. And encouraging words are give people the courage to do greater things because you're not trying to force them to do something you're doing, but just encouraging them to develop something that they're already doing well. And of course, in giving encouraging words, the tone of the voice is critical. Affirming people in front of others is also powerful. And written words of affirmation, a letter or a note, all of those can be powerful. This was a tough one for me because I remember when I first started managing people at my job before I became in the ministry, I had to give performance reviews. And I struggled with, you know, can I really be truthful to this person? And are they going to continue to want to work for me? Or am I supposed to flatter this person instead? And it was hard, but I've learned to be affirming is a very important thing. And the fifth one is receiving gifts, something you can hold in your hand and say, that person, they were thinking of me. The cost isn't important. It can be made. It can be bought. And it's important to not wait for special occasions. And again, before you get judgmental, if a person's love language is gifts, it doesn't mean that the person is materialistic or worldly. This is just what touches their hearts. And if you're not a gift giver, which I am not, you can learn. And actually, one of the greatest benefits of online buying is that you can go look at their list of what they want, their gift list one, instead of trying to figure it out yourself. Diane is amazing at this. We walk into a store and she'll see something. Oh, so-and-so would really love that. That's clueless for me, but I can go online and I can look up their gift list. So, okay. A gift can be an important investment in your relationship. So I think I've got the slide up here with the words on it again. I'll say them again. The five love languages: time, acts of service, physical touch, encouraging words, and receiving gifts. So what if your loved one's love language doesn't come naturally to you, like I shared a couple of the ones with me? Well, that makes it an even greater act of love on your part to learn to express love in a way that's not natural for you. So that's great. You need to practice it until it's something that you do well, and not expect warm, fuzzy feelings. You're doing it not for your benefit, but for their benefit, to meet their needs. And chances are, hopefully, over time, they will respond. And when they do, then the warm, fuzzy feelings will come in. So how can we speak each other's love languages when there's been hurt? This is a big question, and Mark brought it up in prayer about past hurts. When we're full of anger and hurt and resentment over past things that have happened, it's very difficult to show love. But here's a challenge. As believers, we are commanded to love even those who hate us. All right? And that can be the case in marriages, in families. That can be the case because of abuse or criticism, withdrawal. It can make the spouse even seem like an enemy. So let me just read for you what Yeshua said about loving your enemies. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. What credit is it to you if you love only those who love you? Why, even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33, what credit is it to you if you do good only to those who do good to you? Even sinners do that. 34, what credit is it to you if you lend only to those who you expect will pay you? Even sinners lend to each other, expecting to be repaid in full. Verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing back. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of Ha'Elyon, the God Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Verse 36, show compassion, just as your Father shows compassion. So we have free will. We have the ability to forgive, to apologize, to reconcile, and we need to choose to make the future different by loving loved ones in their language, even ones that have hurt us. And love can arrange that. Erase cannot erase the past. This is a great, great line. I believe I got it from Gary Chapman's book. Love cannot erase the past, but it can change the future. Right? So by choosing an active expression of love, we can create a climate where we can deal with past conflicts, talk them through, and forgive. And we need to always remember that what the Lord commands us to do, what does he do about that? He enables us to do it. Even when it's beyond our natural ability, he enables us to do it. And will there be any payback? Well, you can hope that these loving acts will have a positive effect. And if your loved one makes a conscious decision to keep your love tank filled, the relationship will grow tremendously. And that's based on another verse in that chapter we were just reading in Luke 6, verse 38. Give and you will receive gifts. Full measure, compacted, shaken together, and overflowing will be put right in your lap. For the measure with which you measure out will be used to measure back to you. So as you give, as you show love, it will be measured back to you. Love is not manipulation, but it's a spiritual principle that as you love, you will receive love back to you. And expressing, if you're in conflict with someone, it would be hypocritical to say, oh, I really love you. I feel so loving towards you. You may be in conflict with them, but you can say, I have decided to love you no matter what has happened before in our relationship. So what about the deep emotions? If you can learn to keep your loved one's tank filled and your loved one reciprocates, it will grow. So now, how do you determine your primary love language or your loved ones? Very simple. And, of course, you can get the book, and I highly recommend you get the book. But basically, you ask yourself some questions. What makes you feel most loved by your loved one? What makes you feel loved when someone does it? What is it? Is it a gift? Is it a touch? Is it an encouraging word? Is it serving? Is it time spent with you? What is it that makes you feel most loved? That's probably your primary love language. What does your loved one say or do or fail to say or do that hurts you? So if they don't, for instance, encourage you and that hurts you, that's another sign that encouraging words might be your love language. What have you most often requested your loved one to do? Another thing that might be your primary one. And what do you do or say to express love to your loved one? Because that is how you're operating out of your primary love language. And for those of you who are married, go back to when you first fell in love and try to remember, what did I like about my spouse in those days? What would my ideal spouse be like? And ask yourself, here's a really tough question. If your spouse was meeting your sexual needs and not doing one of these other love languages, would you still feel loved? Once you've determined your primary love language, then you can rank the other four. Now, the next question is, how do you determine your loved one's primary love language? Well, his or her criticisms about your behavior are a clue. Do you never spend time with me? That's a clue that that's their primary love language. You never clean up after yourself? Acts of service? That's primary love language. Write them down, what you think it is, list the other four, and here's a good one. Ask your loved one to read the five love languages, if you've read it, because at the end of it, there's a test, and the test tells you what your love languages are and what the primary ones are. And then make a time to discuss. Buy the book and read it together, all of those things. If your loved one is not here today, you can go find this message on YouTube at the CSY Videocast channel, and you can watch it together. So, one very more important point. Your desire and ability to apply all this is dependent, absolutely dependent, on you regularly experiencing God's love so that his love can pour into you and then out of you to your loved one. So we're going to take the last few minutes here and talk about how can you regularly experience God's love. And as I was praying about this, I saw something that is so simple but so clear. Love, agape love, is an interaction. It's a two-way experience. It's a give and take. We receive love when we give love. And the Holy Spirit gave me an example of our pets. We have two cats. And if any of you have pets, whether a dog or a cat, you know when they want affection, what do? They show you affection, right? Cat comes and rubs your legs. The dog comes and wags his tail and rubs against you. And our cats will rub against our legs and purr. And this loving behavior on their part causes me to respond by petting them, which is what they want in the first place. They want that love. So in human relations, it's the same. One person initiates a loving exchange by an offer to help or pray or reaching out with a hug, and that reaching out with love often prompts a loving response. So rather than sitting around waiting for God or others to show you his love, you should understand that when you express your love to God or others, he and they respond by expressing and pouring out love back to you. It's pretty simple, right? So this is the other amazing thing that I saw in this. How do you express your love to God? And I saw very clearly that God gives and receives love in the five love languages, just like we do. The five love languages. So let's look at how you would express God, love to God according to the five love languages. Time, number one, T. You express your love for God when you spend time with him. How many times have you heard that? Reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on his word, or praying, especially listening prayer, worshiping, those are ways you spend time with God. Acts of service. When you serve God, you are speaking his love language. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, Yeshua tells us how we do this. Among you, it must not be like that. On the contrary, whoever among you wants to be a leader must become your servant. Your servant, not God's servant, your servant. So in order to serve God, Yeshua is telling us we have to serve who? Each other. As we serve each other, we're serving God. P, physical touch. Well, here's a tough one. How can you touch God? He's a spirit. Impossible. No. You are God's arms of love in this world. When you reach out your arms to touch other people in his name, you're touching him. You are touching him with love. You're speaking his love language of touch. E, encouraging words. Well, that's pretty simple. When you express your love for God in words, spoken, written, or in a song, that's encouraging words. You're speaking his encouraging words, love language to him. Also, when you express your love for him to other people, you're speaking his encouraging words, love language then too. Receiving gifts. Well, that's pretty clear. When you give to God, to his ministries, to his work, you are speaking his love language. Whether it's financial gifts or it's gifts of time and energy, your gifts are speaking his love language of receiving gifts. And as you express your love to God in these ways, and I can testify to this, I'm sure many of you can, that's when you experience his love flowing back to you. It's in those times of prayer, in those times of worship, in those times of helping someone, in those times of giving. Those are the times. How many agree have had that happen? That's when you know, that's when you feel his love coming back to you. Because the other way to think of love, it's almost like a wave on the seashore. You know, it goes out and it comes in. Goes out and it comes back. You give it and it comes back. You give it and it comes back. So let's pray. Father, thank you for commanding us to love one another with agape, self-sacrificing love. And we thank you, Lord, that you poured out your love for us by sacrificing your life for us so that we could be recipients of your love. And then you say that you are continually pouring your love into us so that we can love one another with your love. And thank you for revealing us the importance, Lord, of knowing that we are loved. And then, Lord, I thank you for this book. It's been very important in my life and our marriage. And I thank you, Lord, for revealing to us that people have different primary love languages and that we each receive love best in the language that is our primary love language. So I just ask, Lord, for everybody hearing this right now, that you would reveal to us what our loved one's primary language is, primary love languages, so that we can love them in a way that they will receive that love. And we ask also that you would reveal to each of us what our primary love language is, so that we understand ourselves better. And Father, I pray that you will bring the couples who are hearing this together to clarify this, to understand this, and to learn each other's love languages. We pray also, Lord, that you would actually enable us to show our loved ones your love in the language they best receive. And Father, if there are breaks in relationships, in families, in friends, in neighborhoods, in workplaces, we pray, Father, that even what we heard today about loving our enemies would be an incentive for us to bring reconciliation and to get that division broken. And then, Lord, help us to understand that love is an interaction. It flows back and forth. When we give it, it comes back to us. And finally, Lord, help us to love you in all the five love languages, and there's more ways that we can love you, I'm sure. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see that maybe we're missing one of those Maybe we never do that one. And maybe that's the one that would really make us experience your love in a greater way. And that's our final prayer here this morning, Lord, that we would experience your abundant, huge, immeasurable love in a greater way, and that we would know it, not just know about it, Lord, but that we would know it down deep in our hearts. We would know that you love us, and out of that love, we could love others. So we just commit this to you, the God of love, not just the God of love, but the God who is love. And we thank you, Lord, for being a God of love and for opening our eyes to that and loving us in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.